Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is the Messiah and his meal. The Messiah and his meal. The text words you'll find in Isaiah 25, verse 6, 7, and 8a. Let's read them again. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Again, the theme for this morning is the Messiah and his meal. Dear congregation, these words are spoken by the prophet Isaiah in difficult times. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah are in times of great distress. Both the kingdom of Israel, the 10-tribe kingdom, and the kingdom of Judah, the 2-tribe kingdom, are threatened by that mighty empire, Assyria. It is indeed a time of great distress. Later on in his life, Isaiah is an eyewitness of the exile of the kingdom of Israel, these 10 tribes. And at that time, a time of great tension, Isaiah is called to come with the word of the Lord of hosts, the Almighty One, the Holy One. We read of that calling in chapter 6, Isaiah 6. It is a truly impressive chapter to read, the history of that calling. He is given, Isaiah, a vision. He's taken up by the Lord in heaven. How special. And there he sees the Lord himself, sitting on a high throne, in that lofty place. And his robe, the robe of the Lord, that mighty king, is so impressive that the temple in heaven is filled with that robe. The Lord is surrounded by angels, an army of mighty angels. They have 6 wings. They cover their faces and their feet. And they sing continuously, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the doorposts of the temple, they tremble at the shouting, the singing of these angels. And Isaiah, he is so deeply impressed by this vision that he cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'll perish, because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of unclean people, and mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, the King of Kings." God shows there to Isaiah, to the people of Israel, to us, who he is. He is the one that reigns. He is the sovereign one, the holy one, the all-surpassing one. And he is lifted up far above all earthly powers. And he rules. And he rules in a perfect holiness. He is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. And we are reminded that not Assyria is the highest power. Not any earthly power. The King of Kings is the one who rules. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and he upholds the earth. But he comes to judge. And beginning from Isaiah 6, chapter after chapter after chapter, it is about God's judgment. He's the Holy One. He is the King of Kings. He is righteous. He cannot do anything else than judge sinners. And we read about nation after nation that is condemned by God. It's full of judgment, these first chapters of Isaiah. What sin and rebellion are there on earth? And then in Isaiah 24 and 25, it comes to a climax. And we read in chapter 24 that God will judge not only separate nations, he will judge the whole earth. He will condemn every power hostile to him, no exception. He will come on that last day, the day of judgment. And that's what we read just before chapter 25. All these chapters were filled with these judgments. And then, what a surprise! It is amazing to read verse 6. In chapter 25, verse 6, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people. And we just read about his judgment upon all people because they are sinful people. And then here, he will make unto all people a feast of fat things, of wines. Isn't that amazing? What a surprise. The Lord of hosts will make a meal with all nations. And what kind of meal it is? It is the best there is. A meal with the best wine and the best mead. And it is a meal prepared for all nations without exception. It is a meal prepared by that lofty God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings himself, the creator of heaven and earth, the judge. And he is the one who prepares a table. The God that is enthroned in heaven, enthroned there, so high above us, appears to be the imminent one. He comes so close to the same people, the people on earth. The God who is the God who commands that vast army of angels is the one who is the host at the table there. The perfectly holy one seeks out sinful people, poor, miserable, sinful people, to have a meal with them. He descends from heaven with a meal. This God is our God. But how is this possible? Well, I say I was perfectly clear about it. We all know a little bit about the book of the prophet Isaiah, and we know that again and again he mentions the work of the Messiah, the Son of God. It is all because of the Messiah, the suffering servant, that the Lord of hosts can prepare and is willing to prepare a table in the midst of sinful nations and people. It is all because of his own Son, the Messiah. He will come and humble himself. He came as the suffering servant. He is the one who will set the prisoners free. He is the one who will bring light into darkness, open the door for captive people. And that meal there is a coronation meal. After having finished his work as a suffering servant, that meal is his coronation. And it is a remembrance that he is the King of Kings. He who came to pay for the sin of the world, to take away that guilt, is the one who reigns in heaven. That's that meal. Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name is wonderful indeed. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. And that meal there in Isaiah 25 is the celebration of the finished work of atonement of the Son of God. But whither does that great and holy God descend? Where is that meal to be served? In Old Testamentic language, we read, in this mountain. What is this mountain? Well, it points back to Isaiah 24, verse 23. That's why we began reading in the last verse of chapter 24. Let's read that verse. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. That mountain where the Lord prepares a meal and invites the nations of the world is Mount Zion. We continue to read Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's that mountain. It's amazing, right? Paradise restored. The Lord will dwell again amid the nations. Not only the people of Israel and Judah, but amid the nations. And he prepares a table for them, a rich meal, the most richest meal there is. He will dwell among us again, paradise restored. From that moment on, and of course, this is future. Of course, this is future. There will be no more evil powers. There will be no more sin, no more brokenness, no more misery. What a prospect. And here we read that the Lord descends again on Mount Zion. And from that city, Jerusalem, he reigns. And there is the table set. Of course, we must not dwell on that earthly Jerusalem. It is all in shadows here. With New Testamentic light, we know that Jerusalem is a place A picture of the place where the Lord wants to dwell. It is his people. So where does God want to dwell? And the first thing we see that he is willing and he wants to dwell amid a people which are both Jew and Gentile, all nations. Since Pentecost, the boundaries of his people have expanded worldwide. It's no longer limited to Israel and Judah, no, all nations. And Jerusalem appears to be the home city of all. Who? They who called upon the Lord in their distress and found salvation and a shelter with the Messiah, that suffering servant. They, for them, is a table prepared. On Mount Zion, it's just a small mountain. What is Mount Zion? The mountain is only 2,400 feet high. That's all. It's a small, unimpressive mountain. But that's the mountain the Lord chooses. His people are sinful people, are poor people, humble people. But such a people the Lord chooses, and therefore this unimpressive mountain. And why are all those people from all those nations to be found there at Mount Zion in Jerusalem? Why? We know it by New Testamentic light. Because there, the Messiah, the Son of God, died. At Golgotha's Hill, at Calvary. There he suffered so immensely. And there he gave his life. There he made atonement for all these nations, for all these sinful people. There he died under God's judgment. Isaiah sings about him in Isaiah 53. The suffering servant. Well, and that mountain, Mount Zion, Mount Golgotha, Calvary, is the place where he chooses to dwell on earth. Formerly, it was literally Jerusalem and Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, but now, and now figuratively, it is his worldwide church. It is in the hearts of sinful people who cry out for salvation and flee to that Messiah, that suffering servant, who is now glorious King. This God is our God. How is it possible that this God prepares this meal again? It is all because of the work of his only begotten Son, who became suffering servant, but is now elevated, coronated. He is King. That God, who is so utterly holy, the transcendent one, is coming so near, and he is going to make a meal for all the nations there. All those people from all those nations, a multitude that no one can count, is going to be served a meal that is unprecedented. Unprecedented in size, because it is a multitude that is innumerable. What a meal that is. What rejoicing. And it's all around the Lamb. And the table here points to that meal, that coming meal in heaven and on the new earth, around the Lamb. And he stands there as slaughtered And here we see a signs. Around the lamb we sit, the lamb standing as slaughtered. But that meal is also unprecedented in riches and abundance. We read that the Lord serves the best wine and the best meat. With reverence, we say, he serves his only begotten Son. We eat from his flesh and drink from his blood. And through the Spirit, we become one with him. His body, he the head. There is no better meal than to eat and drink from the Son of God. That's the best meal there is. It is unprecedented to see how powerful and great the God, the Lord, is. With him, you will not be deceived. He is able to do what we can't do. And he provides that meal. He provides that meal. Oh, how unprecedented is the love of the Lord of hosts. He gave his only begotten Son. How unprecedented is the love of the Son of God, that suffering servant who gave his life for sinners like us. And he prepares a meal. And this meal foreshadows that great coming meal. But look closely, please, with Isaiah 25, to them who are invited at the table. Because Isaiah tells us something more about them. Again, verse 6. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, that's the best wine, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Again, that's that coming meal foreshadowed here at the Lord's table. But then we continue to read, and he will destroy in this mountain. So it is destroyed on Golgotha, Calvary. The face of the covering cast over all people. So the people invited there, the people that are sit there at that meal previously were covered with a veil that is spread over them. What is that veil? Calvin writes about that veil, it is the veil of ignorance. Well, you could say that. Because sins are full, we are all covered with that veil of ignorance. No one in his own strength or wisdom will come to the conclusion that he is a sinner. No one. We need God's word. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Christ's work to uncover what is covered, namely who we are and who God is. So Calvin could be right, but I think it is something else here. Again, verse 7. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. But we continue to read, he will swallow up death in victory. What is that cloth? We read, he will swallow up death in victory. It is the shroud of our death, the veil of death. All nations, all people without exception are headed for death. Death is waiting for us. No exception. No escape. No escape. And death casts its shadow ahead. What sorrow is there in the world? What misery? The sorrow of grief, of sickness, and many other distresses. what tears are shed. And therefore we read in verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faith. The Lord himself takes away that veil of death. He devours death. And death is then gone forever. No more place for death. For the prince of death is defeated, condemned, bound, definitely forever. What a prospect, right? Death devoured. And therefore, in this life now, already, right? No more mourning and sorrow. How can that be? Because we are all sinners. And death is wages upon sin. How can that be? Well, we read that death is swallowed up in that mountain. Just outside the walls of Jerusalem, on Calvary, on Golgotha, death is conquered, swallowed up, devoured by the Son of God. At the moment he died at Calvary's cross, death was devoured. Unarmed is Satan, taken away the sin of the world, taken away the guilt by his vicarious work. There on Golgotha, God's Son hung amid sinners guilty of death, amid a world lost in sin and guilt. But he hung there because he wanted to carry that sin and take the guilt away. He paid for it with the sacrifice of his own life. He entered death, and so he conquered death. Death couldn't keep him. He rose at the third day. He indeed devoured death. But from whom is the shroud of death taken away? From all of them that realize that they are guilty of death. That realize it is my place there at Calvary's cross. For all them that cannot do anything else than flee to the Son of God, the Messiah, hanging there at that cross. All of them that cry out to him for salvation, for deliverance, for preservation. And they are invited at that table, already here, the Lord's Supper. Amazing that we read, the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faith. An image so wonderful and full of comfort. The Lord of hosts himself, the transcendent holy God, he who judges his enemies, he who judges every sinner, is the same God that sits next to his child and comforts that child. It's that God, that transcendent God, who is so imminent, draws so near to us, and he wipes away the tears from their eyes. They cry because of their sins. They cry because of the misery. And he wipes away all their tears. And he gathers those tears into his bottle. And he even counts them. And he bestows on them a new name that no one knows but the one who receives him. And he hands out a spotless white robe of righteousness. He clothes them with honor and glory. What a prospect, so beautiful. And this prospect is not a dream, it is reality. It will come. God is faithful and true. And he grants even now the Lord's Supper as a sign and a seal of the finished work of his son, the suffering servant. In a certain way, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the coronation of the Son of God who died for sinners, but is now enthroned in heaven. And from there, he prepares that meal. As the slaughtered lamb is standing there, and he shows us his signs and the seals of his work, and he invites people that were previously covered with a veil, ignorant of their own shortcomings and sin, ignorant of the work of God's Son, that suffering servant, but through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, they came to see their sins. And they can't do anything else than flee to Christ. And they are there invited at that table. Oh, and at that table, we cry because we see that broken bread and that wine poured out. And we realize that he gave his life and that he suffered so immensely. And we are full of joy because we realize he ascended to heaven and there he sits on God's throne and there he reigns. And he surely will come back in future times, but he will come on the clouds of heaven. And then all nations, all of them that confessed their sins, that repented, and that believed in Jesus Christ, will there sit with him at that meal forever and ever. Well, what a privilege it is to have the Lord's Supper here among us this morning. May the Lord bless us all. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 198. Psalter 198 at Psalm 72. And we'll sing three stanzas, 1, 2, and 5. So Psalter 198, stanzas 1, 2, and 5.
We will now read the second part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You'll find it in the back of your Psalter, page 137. 137. And there we read. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul. On the tree of the cross, where he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished, tetelestai. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread, drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this by hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross, shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body, and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to this perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle said, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, one bread baked, and out of many berries, being pressed together, one wine floweth, and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body. Through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed toward one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God with true faith, implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yea, with him, through God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore in putting our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary, as well as for the body, as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross daily, cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession in this prayer with our mouth and hearts. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now sing, as preparation for the table, Psalter 91:9-1. And we'll sing two stanzas, 2 and 5. That's Psalter 34, Psalm 34, stanza 90, Psalter 91, stanzas 2 and 5. Fed with the true heavenly bread, Jesus Christ, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate, at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. All things are ready. The Lord finished his work of atonement. And he, as the Almighty King, who was the suffering servant, invites them who can't without him at his table. Come, all things are ready. There is more place at the table of the Lord for sinners who can't without the Lord. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. All. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. in the end, it is in the book of Isaiah all about the Messiah. That's what it's all about the Messiah. I would just like to read some passages and texts from Isaiah here at the table with you. It begins in Isaiah 1, verse 18. We read there, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, well, they are, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And we wonder at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, how is it possible that the Lord will reason with us and he cleanses us, he washes us? How? We continue to read just a selection. Isaiah 7. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive. The Lord will do a wonder. She will bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we begin to understand that cleansing is through that son given by God, the Emmanuel. Here we are at the table of the Emmanuel, God with us. We would like to hear more about the Messiah. Isaiah 9. "Unto us," what a wonder, "unto us, wayward sinners," right? "Our sins as scarlet, yet unto us a child is born," the Emmanuel. "Unto us a son is given." It's God's gift. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." That son is a king. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." So that washing of our sins is in the hand of him who reigns, whose name is Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, all these amazing names. But we still wonder. We ask Isaiah, God, tell us more about him. And we read in Isaiah 11, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." He is a branch. He is a rod. That mighty king first humbled himself. "But the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of God." And we still ask, Lord, tell us more about your son, about at work, about our Emmanuel. We are hungry and thirsty here at your table to learn more about him. Isaiah 42. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." Never forget, we are elected only in him. He is the elect one. So by faith united with him, we are elected. But he is the elect one. "And the Lord says about him, in whom my soul delighted." He delighted first of all in his son. "I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flux shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." What a wonderful servant and savior this is. But still, we would like to know more. And Isaiah has so much to tell about him. 49.
And he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And here we are. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And here we are. And a couple of verses later, that thou, the Emmanuel, mayest say to the prisoners, we are all prisoners in ourselves, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways. Their pastors shall be in high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, fed with his blood, with his body and blood. Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he hath mercy on them, shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And still there's more about him. And there are these wonderful verses in Isaiah 52 and 53. Just a couple of verses. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. In a certain way, again, this table is also a remembrance of that coronation, that he reigns in heaven. But then we hear that he was that rod that brands, humbled so low. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle clean many nations by becoming the sovereign servant. The kings shall shut their mouth at him and invite it at his table. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. That which they had not heard, shall they consider. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. You see, in the book of Isaiah, it's all about that Messiah. And here we are, sitting at the table of that mighty king who conquered death and sin. Right? First sin and then death. And that mighty king, we remember him as the suffering servant. And with him is comfort. With him is everything we need in this life. May the Lord bless us all. Let us now sing Psalter 318. We'll sing two stanzas, 3 and 4. Psalter 318, stanzas 3 and 4.
beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that within me is, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward him that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore, shall my mouth and heart show forth the praises of the Lord from this time forth forever. Amen. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thine infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for mediator and sacrifice for our sins, to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 400. It's Psalm 146, and we'll sing four stanzas, 1, 3, 5, and 7. Psalter 400, stanzas 1, 3, 5, 7. lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.